The beginning of verse number 1, Luke chapter 8, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine, feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray to Lord God. Thank you again for all you bless us with. We ask that you would please meet with us here now this morning and bless Pastor Mir here with the Holy Spirit as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse 10. It says, "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And the title of my sermon this morning is "Good Seed, Bad Ground." Good seed, but bad ground. This morning I want to preach on the subject of the parable of the seed and the sower as found here in Luke chapter 8. And this particular parable is found actually in three places in the Gospels. You have it here in Luke 8, you have it in Mark chapter 4, and you have it in Matthew 13. So throughout the sermon, we're actually going to go to each of those passages of Scripture. So make sure you either have a pen or a piece of paper that you can put into that. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and then, of course, where we're at here in Luke chapter 8. Now, typically when I teach the Bible or preach about a parable, an illustration, a story in the Word of God, I typically give the primary interpretation and then give the secondary and tertiary application. But in this particular sermon, I actually want to start with the secondary and tertiary applications and then give you the main interpretation at the end of the sermon. Now, let me start off by pointing out the fact that in this parable, we obviously know that the seed is represented as the Word of God, right? And this is something that's consistently brought up throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, where the Word of God is illustrated as a seed that is being sown into the heart. And before we examine the four types of ground in these parables, I want to talk about why that is. Why is it that God compares the Word of God to a seed? You know, a seed obviously may look small, it's simple, it may seem insignificant or unimpressive, but within the seed there's life, right? The Word of God may be despised in like manner, mocked by unbelievers, it is taken lightly by carnal men, but it is the very instrument that God uses to bring forth spiritual life and as well as spiritual fruit. Why? Because the Bible is like a seed. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word of God is like a seed. Why is that? Well, first and foremost, the Word of God is like a seed because it does require a sower in order to distribute it, right? And we as God's people can't just rely upon a person just having the Bible or hearing the Word of God online or something. We need to make sure that we go to them and distribute the Word of God to them, right? We need to make sure that as the sower, a faithful sower, that we are good stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, and we go to people to sow the seed that has been given to us. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to us to go to others and give them the seed. Psalm 126 verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, the Bible has to be preached, it has to be taught, it has to be spoken, it has to be distributed to the masses in order for it to do its work. We can't really just rely upon people being willing to just respond to the light. We need to go to them, right? That's why the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world and teach all nations, right? We need to make sure that we're a witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The commission is for us to be proactive in going out and giving the seed, sowing the seed in all types of ground. Secondly, is that the Bible is like a seed because it requires watering in order for it to germinate. You know, it's not always enough to simply cast the seed and walk away, right? We need to sometimes cultivate it. We need to make sure that we're praying for the ground that it's being sown upon. Sometimes we need to follow up. Sometimes we need to instruct, exhort, reprove. We need to keep laboring over that soul, over the souls of men, in order for that ground to cultivate. Thirdly, the Word of God is like a seed because it must be given time to grow. You can't expect to sow a seed and just for it to automatically produce the fruit overnight. It requires time, right? We need to make sure that when we are sowing the seed, we have faith that God is working through that person. God is going to use the Word of God that's being sown in different parts of the world, in different neighborhoods, in different countries. We need to rely upon the power of the Word of God to actually produce that which it's called to do, right? And can't expect for it to just grow overnight. You know, a perfect example of this would be when we are preaching the gospel to our children. You know, our children require time to understand the gospel, right? And luckily, you know, in a church like this, children do get saved pretty early on because of the fact that, you know, their parents are giving them the gospel. The gospel is being reinforced here in church. Doctrine is being given. This is one of the reasons why we don't have Sunday school classes or, you know, junior church or whatever. We want kids to hear the pure and unadulterated Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. And you'd be surprised how much they actually soak up. Okay, sometimes kids in our church pay better attention than the adults. You know, they actually retain a lot more. They soak up a lot more. And they know a lot more doctrine than, you know, what people give them credit for. The point that I'm making here is that sometimes it just requires time. Giving them the Word of God, giving them the gospel, and then ultimately they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is able to make them wise unto salvation, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we need patience. Just as a farmer needs patience when he sows the seed, that it's going to bring forth fruit. Fourthly, the Word of God is like a seed because the harvest, listen to this, actually often is greater than that which is sown. Okay, you know, you sow a little seed and it seems kind of insignificant, but the truth of the matter is that what it produces is so much the more. You know, a handful of seed may seem small, but once it's received into good ground, it can produce a lot of fruit. Some hundredfold, as the Bible tells us. We don't always know what God will do with one sermon, right? We don't always know what God will do with your one verse that you leave at the door to someone that rejects the gospel. Right. And you know, sometimes we go out there and preach the gospel and, you know, it's just not a good day. People are not responsive. They're not necessarily listening. They don't want to talk. So what do we tell? We say, can I leave you with the verse to think about? You may think to yourself, like, how good, you know, what good is that going to do? How is that going to help? Well, you'd be surprised what the Word of God can do, okay? And anytime we've led someone to Christ at the door, just mark it down. That person had heard the gospel multiple times before that. A seed was sown into that person's heart long before that. And we just came, we watered it, and we ended up reaping the benefits of other people's labors. Amen. The point being here is that the Word of God, when it's sown like a seed, reaps a harvest that is often greater than the seed itself. And then lastly, the Word of God is like a seed because seeds require the right type of ground, okay, to be sown into in order to produce the fruit. You see, the problem in each of these parables that we're going to look at this morning is never the seed, okay? Now, obviously, the seed is the problem if you got the wrong seed. Right. We need to make sure we have the right seed, and of course, we know that to be the King James Version of the Bible. All modern versions of the Bible are genetically modified seeds, okay? They're not the right type of seed. They're fake, you know, and this is not a sermon on why we use the King James Bible, but let me just give you a synopsis as to why. You know, the reason why we use it is because we believe that it's the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. It is accurate. It is loyal to the underlying Masoretic and Greek text. And modern versions of the Bible not only add to the Word of God, but they take away from it. And they're also anachronistically erroneous in a lot of ways, okay? They often, you know, get geography wrong. They get doctrine wrong. Sometimes they just put a verse that just is not even in the original language. Just the editors decided to put it in there. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons. Those are a few reasons why we use the King James Version of the Bible. And quite frankly, if you were to take a poll of all the different churches and see how many souls these churches have gotten saved. The majority of the churches that you will discover that are getting a lot of people saved, that are actually preaching the Word of God, that are actually taking a stand, use the King James Version of the Bible. And look, folks, we know this because of the fact that, like, we literally go door to door. And aside from preaching the gospel, we're kind of taking a consensus of the type of churches that people go to, the type of Bible that they use, and the kind of doctrine that they have. And the majority of people who tell us, oh, I'm saved, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's just like, oh, okay, where'd you get saved? Like, well, I got saved at a Baptist church when I was 5 years old, actually. Yeah. I actually, you know, went to a Baptist church. I used to be a Baptist. I went to a fundamental Baptist church, and then they ended up going to some other church, okay? The point being, that is, and I get it, you're like, well, that's anecdotal evidence. Yeah, I mean, I've been doing this for the last 15, 16, 17 years or so, and it's been pretty consistent throughout that whole time. The point that I'm making is that we need to make sure that we use the right seed if we're sowing the gospel. Now, why is that? Well, think about this. You know, the King James Version of the Bible specifically says this in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, essentially teaching us that if we're going to grow spiritually, we need the word of God, right? The milk of the word, that's what we need. The teaching there is pretty clear. It's pretty explicit. No arguing that. The modern versions of the Bible say that ye may grow into salvation. Well, that perverts the gospel. Because it's saying that it makes salvation a process. It makes salvation a matter of, well, I have to keep reading the Word of God if I want to confirm my salvation. Okay, here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Pretty explicit. Modern versions, such as the New King James, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, making salvation a process. You're like, well, I can kind of understand what they're getting across there. Well, let's just say you could. It's still wrong, and it's not accurate because it's not loyal to the underlying Greek text, which doesn't say that at all. So you got that problem too, okay? Point that I'm making here is that we need to make sure we have the right seed. But once we get the right seed, we need to make sure we sow it on the right type of ground. This is not to say that we are to be biased in how we distribute the seed. Just know that some grounds are far more fruitful than others. Okay, and we're going to go over those different grounds in this sermon. The issue is the condition of the ground upon which it falls. In the same way, the Word of God is perfect, but not every heart receives it rightfully. Now, you're in Luke chapter 8. Please make sure you go to Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. We're going to be comparing these parables in their different gospel locations. And so we're going to start off in Luke chapter 8. Number one, let's talk about the seed that fell by the wayside, okay? Now, what is the wayside? The wayside is simply referring to that which is off the path, okay? It's like the ditch, but it's other areas where people are walking on, animals trample over. It's simply a different path than that which is the main path, okay? Luke chapter 8 and verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word of out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay. Now go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at the parallel passage to this. In Luke chapter 8, it says, then when the seed of the word of God is sown on the wayside, Satan comes, as figured by the bird, the fowls of the air. He comes and he snatches the word of God. He takes the gospel presentation. He takes the scripture out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, let me make this statement. These four seeds that are sown, out of the four, only three of them get saved. And obviously the one that's not is this one right here, right? It explicitly says, lest they should believe and be saved, meaning they don't get saved. Because they don't have the word of God in their hearts. It's removed from their hearts. So there's going to be instances where we're preaching the gospel and we leave them with the verse. And what does it do? Satan comes and he snatches out of their hearts. They forget about it. They're not paying attention. You know, they're watching the World Cup or something, and they're just trying to get you off their back or whatever, okay? Which I commend you for being here instead of watching one of the most boring sports, you know, in all of history, amen? Lest they should believe and be saved, okay? Look at Matthew 13 and verse 19. I just offended probably like 25% of the Mexicans in our church. Verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and I want you to notice this, and understandeth it not. So now we have a little more clarification as to why people, when they receive the word, Satan comes and snatches it out. It specifically says here that they don't understand it. He says, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And let me just explain something. Is that that's why it's important when we're preaching the gospel, and if we're leaving someone with a verse, we give a little synopsis of what that verse is referring to, right? You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That basically means that you have to place your faith exclusively upon Christ to be saved at the exclusion of everything else. You know, you give a little explanation of that so that they can understand it. Because what the Bible's telling us here is that sometimes the Word of God is sown in a particular heart that is categorized as the wayside, but they don't understand it. So Satan comes and removes that truth from their hearts, and they don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this, is that, you know, this can also picture people who are just in false religion. The wayside is a different path than the path that it's supposed to fall on, right? And what is a different path? It's anything outside of the salvation that's found in the Bible. That should be a not controversial part for us as Christians to believe, right? Like, I can't believe you said that some people are not saved. Yeah, try telling that to all the people who are in hell today. You know, people are in hell today in eternal fire and damnation. Because they believed on a different gospel, another Jesus, a different form of salvation. Folks, the Bible is very black and white when it comes to the gospel. Amen. And don't be surprised if you come to a fundamental Baptist church and we take a strict stance on the gospel, on the message of salvation. This is not a broad brush that we paint and say, well, you know, as long as you believe in God, that doesn't count. Why? Because everyone believes in God. Even if they tell you they don't. You say, well, if they tell me they don't, doesn't that mean that they don't believe in God? It's called lying. You know, atheists, they're liars. You know, they believe in God. They just want to scorn and mock the things of God. They just want to mock Christianity. They just want to rage bait Christians by claiming that they don't believe in God. But the reality is, this is they do. Everyone believes in God. And quite frankly, everyone believes that Christ was a real person. And many of them would even assert that, yeah, he is the Savior. But here's the point, folks, is that getting saved requires for you to trust only upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? Meaning that you believe that his death and his resurrection is sufficient to give you eternal life. Meaning you can't add anything to that. Not your works, not your ability to keep God's commands, not the sacraments, not the Eucharist, not baptism. Not anything else. Not church attendance. Not that your parents are Christian. Not that your dad was a pastor. Not that so-and-so was a missionary. You know, the Bible requires for us to solely believe on Jesus Christ. Like, oh, you know, where does it say faith alone in the Bible, though? Well, how about this? You know, the Bible says, without the deeds of the law. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here, let me translate that for you. Faith alone.
Amen.
And you know what? I, you know, preach against Catholics a lot because they have a tendency over the last couple thousand years to pervert the gospel. And they're always asking me to, like, show me where it says that specifically in the Bible. And it's just like, well, that's a hypocritical standard. Show me where it says Catholic in the Bible. Show me where it says purgatory in the Bible. Show me where it says, you know, list all of the doctrines of the Catholic faith and show me where it says that in the Bible. Right? Doesn't exist. They have to go to the church fathers in order to substantiate that claim, but they neglect to realize that proximity to the first century AD doesn't equal accuracy. Because let me tell you, someone who was really close to the Lord Jesus Christ and is burning in hell today, his name is Judas Iscariot. Point being here is that the seed that falls upon the wayside is often seed that falls upon a heart that is involved in a different religion. Okay, they're involved in Mormonism. They're involved in Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, here's the thing is that doesn't mean that we should have this bias where we don't give them the gospel because of that.
Right, yeah.
You know, we knock on a door, a Mormon comes out. It's not like, oh, pfft, see ya, you know. Yeah, see you later with your 10-speeder or whatever. I'm not interested. No, I'll give that person the gospel. Why? Because I believe the Word of God has power. Amen. Okay? And I do believe that person can be saved. I will treat that individual as just any other unsaved person that is a candidate for salvation and not think, well, this person is not going to get saved. I have faith in the Word of God because the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth.
Right.
Okay? But let's just be honest. If we're to be realistic, you're more likely to get someone saved who maybe doesn't have any religious background, maybe they don't have a church background, or maybe they thought they were a Christian, but they're not really in church, they don't know anything about salvation, you're more likely to get that person saved than the Mormon. Why? Because the Mormon is by the wayside.
Right.
Okay? And so the Mormon is involved in a different path. You know, the Jehovah's Witness is involved in a different path. These individuals are believing in another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Therefore, it's often when we give them the gospel, the wicked one comes and snatches the word of God out of their hearts.
Right.
Now, on a practical level, we've actually seen this, okay, spiritually speaking, where we're at a door and we give the gospel and you feel like Satan is just like interrupting. He's just like pulling someone away. I've had instances where I'm talking to someone and they're just like right there. They're about to get saved. And then the mom, the dad, or someone comes and says, all right, that's enough, and just closes the door, right? She's like, man, they're that close. This is essentially someone that they're like that fowl of the air who comes and takes the word of God, snatches it out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And look, folks, there is only one right religion.
Right.
It's the bottom line. And you say, well, is it Baptist? Not necessarily, because there's Baptists out there who are not saved. You know, people are like, oh, man, you think that your church is the only... No, there's plenty of churches out there that don't have Baptist in the name that preach the right gospel.
Right.
Be very arrogant and prideful to say that this is the only church that has the right gospel, or you could only be a Baptist to have the right gospel. False. There's plenty of churches out there that don't have Baptist. They call themselves Christian, Fellowship, or whatever other name they got, and they do have the right gospel. I've seen it. I've seen their literature. I've seen it on their websites. I've talked to their people, and they do have the right gospel, okay? You know, you're not going to heaven if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ only to be saved. It's not like, well, if you're not part of this church, you can't be saved. False. There's plenty of people who have come to this church already saved. They got saved at a different church, okay? But all that to say that this is the right religion, though. So any church that's preaching this gospel is the right one. Whereas if you have a different church, even if it's called a Fundamental Baptist, even if it's called Christian Fellowship, even if it's called Jesus Church, but they have a different gospel, guess what? That's a false religion according to the Bible. Oh, but I don't understand. What if they call themselves Christian? The Bible tells us that he esteems his word above his name. So the way we determine whether a church is right or not is based upon their doctrine, not based upon what they call themselves.
Right.
Now, obviously, whatever it is that they call themselves kind of helps us to put us in the right ballpark of what the Bible says is the truth, right? Like, you know, obviously, if we're looking at five different churches, one is a Kingdom Hall, one is a Mormon Tabernacle, one's a synagogue. Okay, you can basically like, all right, these for sure don't have the truth here, okay? Like, these are way off grid. These aren't even by the wayside. These are like, oh, these are on the way side, okay? These are on the no way side, okay? Whereas, you know, then you have the three other churches. One's a Fundamental Baptist. Two of them are Fundamental Baptist. One's a non-denom. One's are whatever, you know, a Christian church. You know, it's likely that some of these churches do have the right gospel. The only way we can determine that is by proving all things, holding fast that which is good. By asking them, what do you believe about the gospel? Okay. Now, in general, if I visit a Fundamental Baptist church, I'm assuming they do have the right gospel, unless they say otherwise, because in general, Fundamental Baptists do believe right on salvation. I'm not going to say all of them do, but in general, okay, they have a tendency to do, they do believe the right gospel. But let's just be honest, though, there are many who don't. Okay. And this is why we're independent Fundamental Baptists. Meaning that we are separated one from another. We're like-minded in the essentials of the faith. However, just because one believes a false gospel doesn't mean we have to believe what they believe.
Right.
Okay? They got their own governing body over there and so forth. Okay? Point that I'm making is that there are only two religions in this world, the right one and the false one. And the Bible tells us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is obviously working overtime to blind people, right? He does it through, you know, false secular ideologies, but he also does it through false religion.
Right.
And one of the most effective religions to blind people to the truth is the religion that's as close to the Bible as possibly can be, but still be wrong on salvation. Because, you know, that's what you call a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Right.
It's when the clothing is nicely woven to look like the real deal.
Right.
But it actually isn't. And so it deceives a lot of people. You know, this is why the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What the Bible's telling us here is that in order for a person to get saved, it's not that they have to overcome sin. Because you can't overcome sin. Your body is sinful, right? Your spirit is encapsulated in this sinful body. And the Apostle Paul said, "For in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." That's what he said. And so, you know, you don't have to overcome sin to be saved. You need the forgiveness of sins to be saved, which comes when you place your faith in Christ. What you have to overcome is what you're trusting in for salvation. The false religion that you're trusting in for salvation. The false ideology, the false gospel that has built a stronghold in your mind that has deceived you into believing that that's the truth. That's what you have to overcome in order to be saved, which is why it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So how do we know if someone has overcome false religion in their mind? If they've placed their faith exclusively upon Christ for salvation, this person has overcome the world. Because the world is filled with false ideologies, you know, false religion. It's filled with false doctrine, heresies, all these things that are meant to pull the unregenerated away from the truth further and further and further, carrying them on the wayside. And this is important to know. You know, when we sow the seed on the wayside, don't be discouraged. Because sometimes it's like, man, I feel like people aren't receiving this. Well, it could be that this person is just heavily saturated within false religion. And it could be difficult for them to make it out of that. Some of you are related to people like that. Or you're related to someone who's just like duped by false religion. They're so blinded by it. And the solution to that is just keep sowing those seeds. Keep sowing those seeds. Pray for that person. Cultivate that soil so that one day they could come to the saving knowledge of Christ. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine into them. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Point number two here. So we looked at the seed that fell upon the wayside. This person did not get saved. Satan comes and he snatches it out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They don't understand the word of God. Okay. And let me make one more point in that regard. This is why it's important for people to give the gospel to other people face to face, right? Video to video or whatever, face to face. Meaning that a person needs to explain the gospel to someone. Because the way they understand it is by a person breaking it down for them. This is why at our church we do emphasize the importance of soul winning, meaning that a person should be equipped to learn how to preach the gospel, to explain the verses, to explain these biblical concepts, to put the cookie on the bottom shelf, so to speak, so the person can understand it. Okay. Point number two is that the seed, we're going to talk about the seed that fell on stony places. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that these four seeds fall on four grounds. Out of the four, only three get saved. And then out of the three, only one produces fruit, which is the very last one. So from here on out, we're going to look at people who did receive the word of God and they did get saved. Okay. So this is the seed that fell on stony places. This seed actually germinates, but its growth is hindered. Look at verse 13 of Luke 8. It says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy." And I do want to mention that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about receiving the word with gladness, receiving the word with joy, this is often synonymous with salvation. Amen. Okay? Basically means that they received it and they believed on it. We actually see this in Acts chapter 2. Where people receive the word with gladness and then they're baptized, okay? Why? Because baptism comes after salvation. So based upon that, we understand that receiving the word of God with gladness equates to salvation, as noted by the fact that the person gets baptized thereafter, okay? So here we see that this person receives the word with joy. They get saved. They call upon the name of the Lord. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great, right? But look what it says. And these have no root, which for a while believe, in a time of temptation fall away. So we see here that we sow a seed on this stony ground. Person gets saved, but they don't have a root. And it says here that they believe for a while. And a lot of people get confused about that. Is this saying that they can stop believing in salvation? They can stop believing on Jesus Christ? Well, that's why it's important that we address all of the parallel passages when it comes to this parable. Because not all the parables that are found in regards to this particular story are written exactly the same. And some give a little more information than others. Go to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. So in Luke 8, we see that they had no root. They believe for a while. And when temptation comes, another word for temptation? Trial, tribulation, some sort of hardship. It says that they fall away. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 16, in order to get a little more clarification on this meaning here. Verse 16 says, "And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Right? They get saved. "And have no root in themselves." And look what it says here. "And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So now we have a replacement of phrases here. In Luke chapter 8, it says that for a while they believe. In Mark chapter 4, it says that for a while they endure. And then in Luke chapter 8, it says when temptation comes, they fall away. Here it says, when affliction or persecution comes because of the word, they are offended. So what does it mean to fall away? It doesn't mean to apostatize in this context. It actually means that they're offended. And being offended in the Bible is to stumble. Okay? When it talks about the stumbling block, that's what it's referring to when it talks about being offended. In other words, they kind of trip up a little bit. They compromise. They get out of church. They fall away from congregating with the people of God. They fall away from the Bible. They fall away from serving God. They basically do what Peter did when he was confronted with persecution. He ran away. He denied the Lord. And by the way, when he denied the Lord, he's not denying that he's saved. He's just like, I don't want to suffer persecution. And then he just gets away. Why? Because he's offended. He stumbled at the stumbling stone. Okay. Make no mistake about it, Christians do this, unfortunately, yeah. Where when the pressure's on, they start denying that they believe certain things, or they start denying, oh, no, yeah, I just go to that church, or I'm just looking into that or whatever, because they're afraid to take a stance.
Right. Yep.
So why? Because, you know, affliction comes, persecution comes. People start pressing them over their beliefs, and because they don't have a root in themselves, then they get out of church, or they deny that they believe something, or they just become offended, they stumble, and they become displeasing unto the Lord. Now, what is the main issue here? They're not rooted.
Right.
It doesn't mean they really, this doesn't mean that they don't believe in these things. It means that they're not rooted in their beliefs, okay? He said, well, explain to me why it says here that, you know, for a while they believe. Well, you have to understand something about the word believe. Obviously, in the New Testament, throughout the Bible, but specifically in the New Testament, the main interpretation of believe is often used in the context of salvation, right? But there's other instances where it's not, okay? Other instances, it's referring to just having faith or trusting in God for provision, for protection, right? For things outside of salvation. You know, and here's the thing is that someone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but they still lack faith in God that God's going to protect them, or that God loves them, or that God is going to see them through a trial. That happens all the time. And the way a person can avoid being that type of individual that questions whether God is going to protect them, provide for them, you fill in the blank, is by getting rooted in the Christian faith.
Amen.
Okay? Digging your roots down deep in the Christian faith so that you're not moved when afflictions come upon you. Because here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, it's God's will for us to suffer for his name's sake. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulations. And the Bible tells us that if you're not rooted, you will get out of church. You will get involved in sin.
Yeah.
You will get out of your Bible. You will stop preaching the Word of God. You will stop living a godly Christian life if you're not rooted in the things of God. Now, you say, well, Pastor, explain to me how does that look to get rooted in the Christian faith? Well, here's a good way to explain it. It means to internalize the convictions of the Bible. Like, you have to know why you're coming to church.
Yeah. Yep.
You have to know why you need to be serving God all the days of your life. It's not for me. It's not for your wife. It's not for your husband. It's not for your children. It's not for, you know, your boyfriend. It's not for your girlfriend. There has to be some substance to your Christian faith. Not for salvation. I'm talking about for the practicality of Christian living. Meaning, you should be doing it as unto the Lord. Why? Because, you know, people fail us. Our parents fail us. Spouses fail us. Brothers in Christ fail us. It's going to happen. And so if you're always relying upon this person to just hold you down and help you throughout the Christian faith, well, what happens if they fall by the wayside? What happens if they backslide? What happens if they fail? What happens if they become a bad example? Does that mean you fall away too?
Right.
You know, for a lot of Christians, that does happen.
Yeah.
Where, you know, their favorite person ends up going by the wayside. They backslide. They get out of church. They're no longer pastoring or whatever. And it's just like, oh, I can't do this either. And they get offended. Why? Because they're not rooted in the Christian faith.
Right.
And look, it starts with the basics. Meaning that, like, I need to get rooted and make sure that I understand why I need to be in church. Like, you know you have to go to church, but do you know how to explain? You know why that is from the Bible? Can you provide verses from the Word of God where you can point to and say, I go to church every single week because this is what the Bible says about my church attendance? If you don't, then you're not rooted in that area. And quite frankly, once a trial hits you, you're going to be out of church because you don't have the conviction to go to church consistently, no matter what happens. You see, convictions help us, they aid us in serving God when the going gets tough. When the stuff hits the fan, you won't be moved. Why? Because this is just who you are. You know, if you're going through a trial or tribulation and you're not rooted in why you read the Word of God every single day, you're going to stop reading the Bible because you don't have that conviction. Like, ah, I can, you know. You know, some of you have the conviction of brushing your teeth in the morning, hopefully. You have the conviction of showering daily. Maybe some of you don't. You know, you have the conviction of going to work. You have all these convictions of things you just do by, like, muscle memory. It's things that you don't even question in your life. Some of you have the conviction of going to the gym. You're like, well, that's just what I do. I lift, I work out, you know, I do my steps, I lift heavy weights, I go to the gym. That's my conviction. I just never miss that, right? That's just part of who you are. Well, that's kind of how God wants, like, the things of God to be in your life too.
Right.
You better not be in the gym more than you're in church, right? Or be more consistent to the gym than you are to church, okay? And so, you know, and that goes with anything else. Point that I'm making here is that being rooted in the Christian life requires for you to make these convictions that we talk about and what the Bible says, like, a part of your identity.
Amen.
Part of, like, your spiritual DNA, okay? Should be no question, like, oh, should I go to church today? You know? It's just like, are we going to church today? I don't know if I feel like going to church today. Well, there's a problem. What do you mean, what you feel like doing? Since when do we just do the things that we feel like doing?
Right.
As Christians, we should be people of conviction that says, yeah, of course, why are you asking that? I'm offended you would ask that. And what I'm going to church tonight, because that's just something we do. That's just what believers do. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is my biblical conviction, and this is what we do as believers. Get rooted, because here's the thing, is that once you believe, the newness wears off. You know, oh, it's all excited in the beginning, great preaching, he's talking about Jews, you know, he said fag in the other sermon, and this is great, it's just awesome. And then, you know, you're enduring for a while. But then when it starts getting hot and heavy, the preaching starts calling out your sin, start ripping on your things and the things that you do, it starts getting difficult, you start experiencing trials, then you're going to start getting moved a little bit. Why? Because, you know, you need to invest this time into getting rooted in your faith and making sure you know why it is that you believe the things that you believe. You know, and it's easy to take a stance when, you know, you have no pressure or persecution. It's different when you start getting pushback from those around you, from people online, from maybe even your neighbors. Then you start feeling the pressure. You're like, oh man, I don't know if I should like be as open about this as before. Oh, so that's not really your conviction then. Because the conviction is this. I believe this at any, you could wake me up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I'll believe this. You could wake me up at 3 a.m. and yes, I still hold to these grumpy, but you know, angry that you woke me up, but these are the things that I believe. You know, you're not just some like seasonal conviction Christian where it's just like, well, I just believe it if everyone's on board with it. Well, what if no one believed it? What if no one took a stance on it, right? And so it's important for us to realize the importance of getting rooted. It says here they endure for a time, but then affliction, persecution arises, and then they're offended. They get out of church, okay? Now, I commend our church because we experienced a severe form of persecution. I don't know, it was like 5 years ago or something like that where our church was blown up. And we didn't lose a single member. Not a single one. Because people were asking me like, oh man, the people like, oh man, I can't handle this. This is too much. Being associated with this church is just too much. Like, I can't do this. I'll call you guys back in like 9 months once the smoke settles or whatever. Not a single one. There's not a single person who broke rank during that time. You know, we met at Chevy's house under the tent for a couple weeks. We met at different locations because we didn't have a building. And people were in their spot. They were in church. They were listening to the word of God. They were preaching the gospel. No one flinched. Amen. Praise God for that. That's how it should be. But you know, that's not the only trial that our church is going to experience. We still got a lot to go. There's many decades to come. And you know what? You better make sure that you're rooted in your faith. You better make sure that you know why you believe the things that you believe, that you can give an answer to them who asketh you of the reason of the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. You better know, like, okay, this is what I believe I'm going to do, especially if you're parents. Because we need to teach our kids these convictions as well. And I want my kids to be in church all the days of their life. You know, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. To be a doorkeeper in the house of my God rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We want to make sure that we give those convictions to those who come after us. Point being here is that a seed is sown into stony ground. People endure for about 6 months. The preaching is great for 6 months. Serving God is great for 6 months. But then a trial comes. It's just like, you know, I think I'm going to take a break. There is no break from the Christian life.
Right.
There's no such thing. It's not like you can put the game on pause. Okay? You can't put the game on pause. You can't put the movie on pause. It's either you're in or you're out. Okay? That's just the way it works. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, the Bible says. You know, and one of the most practical ways to get rooted is just make sure that you're reading the Bible every single day. Internalizing the scriptures every single day. And let me clarify, not a devotional.
Right.
Not a verse of the day. Not a calendar verse. Not a psalm of the day. Not a proverb of the day. Be a student of the Bible. Folks, we have enough biblically illiterate Christians out there who want to act like they know the Bible, but they don't know the Bible because they don't read the Bible at all. They claim, oh, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible. When have you read it? You go to their house, it's like, read the Bible. And, you know, if you have trouble reading, like if you're like, you know, oh, man, I'm just not really good at reading, which I'm actually shocked about this. I just saw a video on this. Where this guy, he goes with this 3x5. And he goes around asking people to read, okay? And people just can't read. Okay? Now, given it's a certain demographic, I get it. But there's other people involved in that particular science project or whatever that they're doing. And then, you know, they give people, like, cursive writing. And they're just like, they're like, I can't read cursive. I don't know what this is. They're just like, what? How do you guys not read? You guys don't read? What in the world? You know, or they'll give a person a clock, like, tell me the time, like an analog clock, and they're just like, oh, I don't know. What is that, you know? It's like, what in the world? You know, or, you know, people in our church is like, what time is it? And they have like an analog watch, and they're like, and they pull out their phone. Bro just does it for the aura, you know. He's just wearing the watch. But, you know, a lot of people just can't read. But if that's you, okay, you don't have the luxury to stay that way.
Right.
Because in order for you to be a good Christian, you have to read.
Right.
Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, the Bible says. You know, we have to read the Word of God all the days of our life. And if you struggle reading, then, you know, may the Bible be the motivation why you get into it.
Right. Yep.
Like, oh, man, I just struggle reading. I'm just going to start reading Dr. Seuss or something. Start real basic, you know what I mean? No, just open up the Bible. And no, you don't need a modern version, something that's easier to read. Just read the Word of God and read it out loud. And look, if you feel like that's a lot, well, then read a chapter of the Bible and then listen to the Bible on audio. Because obviously Bible consumption is just that much more important. And you'll become a better reader as the time goes by or whatever. You know, it's just important for you to do that. Don't be this person who's just like, well, you know, I hear about the Bible, or I read a devotion, I have a calendar, I have this book that expounds upon this particular verse. Just read the Bible. And it's crazy to think that Christians have just gotten so far removed from the discipline of literally opening up a physical book. And if you have it on your phone, okay, that's fine. But let's just be honest, you're checking the notifications too. You're slipping on Instagram as well. You're going onto Facebook for you boomers. You know, you're going on Twitter for you racists. You know, you're going on all these apps or whatever. You know, why don't you just get a physical Bible, open it up and read it. Okay? And that's one of the best ways to internalize the truths of God's Word. Spend time reading it, meditating upon it, getting rooted in your faith so you're not just some mushroom Christian. We want to be like palm tree Christians, redwood Christians, that when the trials come, we don't move. The leaves might blow, the branches might break off, but we just stay right there.
Amen.
Mushroom Christians, like, you grow overnight and then you're just knocked over as soon as someone just, as soon, the first gust of wind comes. The first person comes over and kicks it over, they have no conviction, they're not rooted, they endure for a while, but when persecution and affliction arises, they are removed. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Okay? And you want to get to that point where you're like, you know, if all goes just straight down the toilet, and, you know, everyone turns on me and I don't have anything, I know that I have the Lord. And this is all worth it because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. You're like, man, my marriage is just really bad. Do it as unto the Lord. Like, oh, man, my relationship with my kids is bad. Do it as unto the Lord. And if you do it as unto the Lord, you will endure until the end. Okay? Let me read you a couple more verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So it's like, hey, when you go through trials, don't act surprised. And let me say this, no one better act surprised in the next couple of months if you guys go through a tribulation. I told you what happened.
Right.
Told you. Now, I'm not going to say that 6 months from now. You know, if you're coming to me with a trial, you're like, oh, I'm going through a hard time. I'm not going to be like, told you. I told you. But I'm doing that right now, though, because I want you to prepare yourself for that trial. I want you to prepare yourself for that difficulty. And you know what? Just because you're going through a hard time, let me say this. Part of getting rooted is also getting rooted in the love of God, meaning that you understand that God's love is present whether your circumstances say it is or not. Because trials can often cause us to question that, right? We're just like, man, is God like mad at me? Is he pleased with me? Like, is he angry? Does he not love me? But you know, that's an immature way of thinking, though. Because the mature Christian realizes God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Like, God loves me regardless of whatever situation changes, regardless of the circumstances. Why? Because Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
No trial, no tribulation, no perils, no nakedness, no nothing can separate us from God's love. But you won't know that if you're not rooted in that. If you're constantly interpreting the love of God through circumstances and situations, yeah, you're going to think that God has forsaken you when you go through a trial. But if you get rooted and recognize, I know the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I know God loves me regardless of the situations and the circumstances, and that's not going to change. Then guess what? You will not be moved when those afflictions arise. Okay? There's a lot of verses I want to go over, but we need to continue on here. You are in Luke chapter 8. So we saw the first seed is by the wayside, false religion, a path that is not a biblical path. The bird comes, snatches it out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The second one, of course, is the stony ground, where the person does believe, but they're surrounded by stones. It's not ground that is conducive to growth, and so they end up falling away. They don't get rooted. They don't have the proper root systems underneath the soil in order to grow properly, and they're kind of rooted up. They're destroyed. They fall away. The third ground is that which falls, the seed that falls amongst thorns. This also germinates and grows, but is stunted by the thorns. Okay, look at Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked, listen to this, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. It says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So, you know, the second seed that fell into the ground upon stony places, he's just not rooted. He's not rooted. A trial comes, and he's just knocked over. This person seems to be rooted. However, he didn't account for the thorns of life. So we could say this person remains in church, they, you know, do the basics, but unfortunately they're being compassed about with, listen to this, the deceitfulness of riches, meaning that this individual is getting caught up in covetousness, greed, right? They are essentially producing the love of money. And along with that, it says the lust of other things entering in. So other desires begin to take form and shape in this person's life. And what does it do? It's removing the word of God out of their hearts. It's choking it out so that they only think about their investments while they're in church. They only think about their bank account. They have a hard time actually listening to the preaching of God's word because the lust of other things are entering in. And it's blocking the message of the word of God. You understand? So this person is being prevented from growing, not because they're not in church, not because they're not reading the Bible, but they're kind of going through the motions, and covetousness, greed, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life are kind of just blocking the receptors there so that they're not getting the word of God. And look, folks, it takes discipline to be in church, but may I say this? It takes more discipline to listen while you're in church, though.
Amen.
You know, when Brother John is up here and he says, like, give us spirit-filled ears, I think he's the one who says that, you know, that's a legit prayer right there. Because he's saying, like, help us to listen to what the Word of God is saying today. Because let's just be honest. Some of you are thinking about food right now. Those of you who just laughed. Some of you are thinking about that boring game going on right now, okay? Soccer, not football, soccer, you know? Some of you just got problems too. You know, the cares of this world are just kind of like in the back of your mind. You're just constantly thinking about those things. Some of you, it's just the pleasures of this life. You have maybe a lot of financial freedom, and so because of that, you're able to have a lot of fun, and quite frankly, that's kind of like overcoming your desire to hear the word of God. So this is like one of the ways that Satan seeks to like immobilize you spiritually. If he can't get you out of church, then he'll fill your life with things that can choke the word out of your life so that you don't become fruitful. And this is why the Bible says be slow to speak, but be swift to hear. Meaning we need to like discipline ourselves to pay attention when we're reading the Bible. And look, parents know this is hard. Okay, I'll testify to that. Sometimes, you know, we're eating breakfast and after I'm done, all my kids are there and, you know, and I'm opening up the Bible, I'm reading the Bible, and I got Bruce telling me about history, I got this person telling me about this, I got the baby's just screaming at the top of her lungs, and I'm just like, and it came to pass afterward, and I'm just trying to like listen, I'm like, I gotta like lock in here. It's hard to lock in sometimes,
yeah.
Right? It's very difficult.
Yeah.
But let me explain to you why it's difficult. It's because it's worth it. So because it's difficult, that means you have to put in that much more effort to try to get as much as you can out of the Word of God and to pay attention to it. Don't just read it. Pay attention to what you're reading. But also, hey, you spent all that gas money to come to church. You put on the dress. You put on the tie. You actually combed your hair. You're making this, you know, actually pay attention to the preaching of God's Word. And may I say this, you know, get a good night's sleep before you come. Not before you could be like last night. Get a good night's sleep on Saturday night so that you're not, you know, it's just like, I'm preaching hellfire. You're just like, what's the point of even coming?
Yeah.
You could be nodding off like that at home.
Amen.
And I don't have to point it out. Amen. Like, you could do it within the comforts of your home. What's the point of even coming and just to sit there and not listen to the preaching of God's word and just be on your third dream or whatever, you know? It's important for us to discipline ourselves to listen, right? And if you're like, oh, I'm just really tired, get rest, get exercise, get some red meat in you, do everything you can to optimize your ability to pay attention to the preaching of God's word.
Amen.
Because here's the thing, it's just like, man, I've been praying for this one situation. Yeah, but the answer already came, but you're already asleep, bro. Like, God already gave you the answer, but you're just, you're being the exorcist over here. You know what I mean? It's just, the point being here is that sometimes it's not even bad things. Sometimes it's just the cares of this world can choke the word of God out. Okay? And, you know, I remember even before I was a pastor being in church, and praying before and just thinking like, Lord, help me to pay attention as much as possible. Help me to be filled with the Spirit. Fill the pastor with your Spirit, but fill me with your Spirit. Because, you know, we rejoice in the Word of God after the inward man, the Bible says.
Amen.
So the inward man wants to hear the Word of God. He wants to get what God has to say. It's just the flesh is weak, though. And so it requires a level of discipline to, you know, block out all those things. You know, you just got in a fight with your spouse on the way over here. You know, get right with God, apologize, you know, ask for forgiveness and come and say, you know, we're here to hear the word of God. We're here to get the things of God to be perfected in our faith. But let me say this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the things that really causes people to disregard, not necessarily intentionally, but disregard the word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, is the deceitfulness of riches.
Right.
Covetousness can often choke the word like that. Like that. Money can have a stronghold in a person's life. And money's not bad. The verse does not say money is the root of all evil.
Right.
It's not a real verse in the Bible. It's the love of money. Because we all need money.
Right.
We all need to eat, pay bills, and even have a little bit on top to enjoy life with our family. But the problem is that when it begins to consume us to the point where we can no longer, the receptors of the Word of God are no longer there. They're not working. They're not gaining the truth because you're too busy thinking about, you know, whatever. All this finances, gold, or I don't even know if Bitcoin is still around or whatever, you know, things of that nature. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 says this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says. Let me say this. If you're in church, don't take a business call during church.
Right.
You're like, I got to take this or else I'm going to miss out on $50 or something like that. Miss out. You know, put your phone on airplane mode and turn off the ringer, please.
Amen.
So we're not listening to your worldly ringtone, okay, during the middle of the service. You know, turn off your phone, put it away from you, open up the Bible and say, for this hour, I'm giving my attention to the Word of God because I want to be perfected in my faith. And so, and if you're like, if you're worried, you're like, well, you know, I just have to work and I got to do these things. And then, you know, you're working a little too much and you don't have enough faith to realize that God can make up the difference if you are sacrificing some time to be in the house of God.
Yeah.
To hear the preaching of God's word, to invest time in the spiritual things. The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise. Okay. And I get it. You know, sometimes on Sunday people have to work, their schedules change or whatever, whatever. But you should be, you shouldn't be characterized by that or choose to work on Sundays. Right? You're choosing to work on Sundays and essentially putting money before God. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us that man cannot serve two masters. The Bible says that in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is referring to money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your own body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Here's the last seed. What's the point? The point is this, is that you may have survived the stony ground, but make no mistake about it, the thorns are seeking to kind of squelch the word of God that you're receiving, okay? It's looking to quench the truths of God's word that that God's trying to give you when you're reading the Bible on a daily basis. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard, especially if you're a parent, you got a lot of kids. You know, we have to be creative in how we read the Bible sometimes, you know. And so, you know, you have a single guy saying, I don't know why it's so hard for people to read the Bible. Why is it so hard for parents to read the Bible? You know, it's super easy. Just read it, love it, memorize it. Yeah, but you know, once you have about 6-7 kids, it can get a little wild in the household, okay? And at that point, we have to be creative. Moms have to be creative. We need to make sure we prioritize the Word of God. But and not make excuses as to why we don't read it, okay? Why? Because Satan is constantly trying to quench that. Here's the last seed, and this is the most optimal ground, which is good ground. The seed that is sown on good ground. Look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 23 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So folks, the goal is not to just not be on stony ground. The goal is not for you to just avoid the thorns. Here's the goal, to bear fruit. You know, I'm glad if you're getting the Word of God. I'm happy to hear that you're understanding it. You're applying it. It's not being quenched. It's not being blocked. But now it's time for you to produce some fruit in your life. And what do I mean by fruit? Other Christians, soul winning, preaching the gospel. A way you need to be able to quantify the way you actually get people saved. Say, so you know what? This month, I witnessed to this many people. This year, I got a goal of reaching this many people. You know, have a goal for yourself of getting people saved. And don't rely upon, well, my church already does it. Yeah, we know that. We do. Yes. We want you to be a part of that, though.
Amen.
We want you to join us in that, in this endeavor to produce fruit in your life. You're like, yeah, but I'm already old, though. We know that. But doesn't mean you can't produce fruit. You can still produce fruit in your old age.
Amen.
You can still get people saved. You can still preach the gospel. There's plenty of, I'm not going to look at anybody, older people in our church who get a lot of people saved. There's people who go on missions trips. They go soul winning every week, and they're constantly perfecting their gospel presentation. And I get it. It could be a little intimidating at first. Like, oh, man, like, explain to someone from the Bible how to get saved, and that's just like, that seems kind of hard. Yeah, it is a little challenging, but don't you want to produce 30, 60, some 100-fold in your life? God wants you to be a fruitful Christian. And you know what? You don't want to look back at your life, especially already in the millennial reign, and think to yourself, like, I got nobody saved.
Yeah.
Like, I never went out to actually preach the gospel. I went to church. I stayed away from the thorns. I stayed away from the stony ground. I got rooted. I made sure that I paid attention in church, but I actually never quite learned how to effectively preach the gospel. That would be a sad ending there. Because it's God's will for all of us to learn how to actually do that. And you know what? There's just nothing like being able to go to a complete stranger with Word of God in hand and say, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die? No. Can I show you? Sure. And you're able to just open up the Bible and show them and have them call upon the name of the Lord in faith. It's a great feeling.
Amen.
It's great. And you may think to yourself, like, oh, I'm never going to be a pastor, but you need to be a soul winner, though.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm never going to be a deacon, but you need to be a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
I'm a woman. I'm never going to be a pastor. Amen. Neither should you ever be, amen. You know, I'm going to be in the kitchen all the days of my life, amen.
Amen.
But go preach the gospel too, though. Got to learn that. And look, folks, I'm not just saying this just because, like, oh, this is something we do. I mean, don't you have friends and family that you love that you would love to be able to witness to?
Yeah.
Isn't that one of the most helpless feelings to have? To know that you have salvation, but you don't necessarily know how to communicate that to someone that you love and care for? You understand that people are between one step, they're like one step away from death?
Yeah.
You want to be able to actually go to your cousins, your sisters, your brothers, and yes, even complete strangers, and show them from the Bible how they can be saved. You know, God's will is for you to bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold.
Yeah.
Not in a lifetime, even in a year.
Amen.
It can be done.
Yeah.
Okay? But it needs to be on good ground. And may I say this? First Works Baptist Church is good ground.
Amen.
Because it'll train you how to do so. It really just requires your willingness to participate,
yeah,
though. Because the atmosphere is conducive to producing soul winners. We have people who just got saved this year. They got saved late last year, and they're already preaching the gospel. They're already getting people saved. They're already producing fruit in their lives. So the soil here is great.
Yeah.
Soil is just, it's ripe. It's good. It's good. It's good dirt, amen. It's good manure, amen. Look at Matthew 13 again. The point being here is that we need to make sure that we find ourselves on good ground. Now, let me just give you the main interpretation real quick, and we're done. This is not going to be long at all. Just give me like a minute, okay? Here, Jesus was communicating to the multitude, specifically in Israel, that they had become the wayside listeners, okay? And little by little, he was actually removing the knowledge of the Word of God from them. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 13. It says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Them is referring to Jews, Israel. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So let me explain what that means. He's saying, the reason I'm explaining this in a dark parable is because I don't want them to understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I want you guys to understand because you guys are saved. But these guys, uh-uh, they're not going to understand any of it. What would Jesus do? That's, he's doing it. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even that which he hath. What is he saying? You know, because you guys have received the Word of God, I'm going to give you more, right? But these people, referring to the Israelites, they don't have, because they refuse to understand, therefore the knowledge is going to be taken from them. He goes on to say in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the parable follows up in verse 18, and he starts off with Satan removing the seed out of their hearts. What he's telling them here is this. Israelites, the reason they didn't understand the word of God is because God allowed Satan to come and snatch the word out of their hearts because he doesn't want them to understand. Now, why didn't he want them to understand? Because they rejected it in the first place. They're dull of hearing. Their heart had waxed gross. Now, the way we can apply that is this. Don't ever allow the word of God to become dull unto you.
Right.
And as much knowledge as you have, God can take it away from you. If you don't esteem the word of God, like these Jews, like the Israelites, guess what? It can be taken from you too. The knowledge of God's word can be taken from you. And there's plenty of churches out there that knew the word of God, but little by little, because they don't stand on it, they don't read it, they don't esteem it, guess what? Knowledge is being removed from them as well. Okay? What's the sermon this morning? The seed is good. It just really depends on the ground. And we need to make sure that we, on a weekly basis, daily basis, are cultivating good ground in our hearts to receive the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the seed of the Bible, Lord, that germinates within our hearts and produces life. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to continue to water the seeds and cultivate the ground. And we obviously know that sometimes something can sprout out of the ground but still not produce fruit. And I pray that that would not be the case with us, Lord, that something would sprout from the seed that was sown, but that we would also produce an abundance of fruit in our personal lives. May you bless our church. May we see more people saved this coming year, Lord. And bless our church as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 437. Song number 437.